Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell a joke. I know I never get in trouble doing this, right? I didn't write this one. If I thought it was easy enough to do a knock-knock joke from the pulpit, I would steal one that my daughter wrote, because it is funny. So my daughter wrote it, my son tells it, but you'll have to wait for them. So I found another one that somebody else wrote. So Santa Claus at the shopping mall was very surprised when Emily, a young lady aged about 20 years old, walked up and sat on his lap. Now, we all know that Santa doesn't usually take requests from adults, but she smiled very nicely at him. So he asked her, "What do you want for Christmas?" She said, "Something for my mother, please." "Something for your mother? Well, that's very loving and thoughtful of you," smiled Santa. "What would you like for me to bring her?" Without turning her, let me make it a little bigger so I can read. Without turning a hair, Emily answered quickly, "A son-in-law." That's pretty good, wasn't it? All right. So usually, it's been a while since I've used technology in one of the messages I've shared. But today I'm going to ask if we could watch a short 2-minute clip together, because I believe this video is going to set the tone for what hopefully we can experience today. So guys, if you're ready in the sound booth, let's go ahead and watch that video.
My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said, "I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses." "The pauses?" She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
So I first heard that clip on the radio, and the Lord began to speak and say, "It's amazing that such good news, something so amazing, something so life-changing, something that can alter history, could be hidden in an 8-note scale. I began to become impressed with a very simple message. And that's what I was telling Sean this morning. I said, you know, I'm an intellectual. I like to break things apart and tear them apart and get down to the knowledge inside of them. And every time I tried to do that with this sermon, the Lord checked my heart and said, son, there is nothing better you could tell these people than the best news there ever was. Today, we're not going to take a long time. We're not going to get super conceptual. Today's message is going to be a really simple one. But don't let the simplicity of it cause you to miss the impact of it. As we look through history, we find that the newspapers have made quite a business out of making headlines. Last night, I was looking for headlines back through history to share with you guys. And I'll just give you this, that it's very difficult to find positive ones. But I picked four. So on May 8th, 1945, a headline that ran across many newspapers was, "The War in Europe Ended." On August 19th, 1945, Japanese surrender. July 21st, 1969, men walk on moon. And one of my favorites, January 28th, 1996, Cowboys win it. For those of you who don't know, that was our last Super Bowl victory. It's been a rough, rough life. Yeah, it won't be this year either. Yeah. I expected more out of Ernest and Derek, but you know. Although these stories are good news, well, for most part, they pale in comparison to the news we're going to talk about today. See, in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we read headlines. We read a brief little snapshot in the Christmas story that many of us have heard most of our lives. And if you're like me, you've read past it and just allowed the normalcy of Christmas, especially if you were raised in the church and raised in America. It's like, all right, this is just part of the Christmas story, and we truck on with it, you know? But today, to help us remember the simplicity of this message, I have brought low the angel of the Lord. And if you have a King James Bible, you get that. For the Bible says, lo, comma, the angel of the Lord. So I've always assumed that that was the angel's name. Perhaps it was not. When you get to heaven, you know, I ask, can I see lo? Anyways. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This morning we're going to take and we're going to focus on verse 10. We're going to break it down into three questions, kind of three parts. Again, it's nothing that's crazy, it's nothing that's revolutionary, but it's something that I believe the Lord would have us focus on as we enter into the Christmas season, as we are captivated by American capitalism, as we are bombarded with the beautiful work of marketers around the world. We need to remember that what we celebrate really was joy to the world. So what was the headline? What headline did the angels bring to these lowly shepherds that evening? The headline is verse 11. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So you know, with my imagination, it's not quite as vivid as Pastor Lewis's. Some days it is close, but not nowhere near consistently as vivid as his. But I tend to think about, okay, if the angel who got the opportunity to bring this word, we're working in a newsroom and we're tasked with writing a headline for this message. If he were going to write a captivating headline, what would it be? You know, how would he capture this in a few compelling words? My best stab at it would be, wait no longer, he is here. You see, what you have to remember is the event that he is telling us about, the event that he came to tell these shepherds of, is something that had been in the works since Genesis. This is something that as an Israelite, as someone who had been raised in the nation of Israel, you would have been looking for a Messiah your whole life. There's prophecy on top of prophecy throughout the whole Old Testament of this Messiah that's to come now. You know, some had different visions, some had different understanding of what it might look like. But the truth was is that there was a Savior who was coming. There was a kingdom on the way. And all Israelites, a good Jew, was looking. They were weighing. They were investigating. They were concerned. They were looking for that Messiah. They were looking for him. And so when these angels, you know, if you go back into the Christmas story and you understand, okay, well, Mary and Joseph, they did their journey. They made it to the inn. There was no room. They had the baby, all this stuff, right? They get to that point. And for us, like, oh, yeah, that's really cool, you know. We have so much scholarly study behind us now that we're like, oh, well, you know, that's, we understand it was really neat that he was born in a stable, you know, where nobody else would have been born, all this stuff. But what I fear we overlook a lot of times is the minute he breathed, the minute he was birthed, the world changed. The game changed. There were things about this earth that were not the same ever again. The plan of salvation was here. This is something that they had waited for. So whenever we hear this proclamation, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is not just so that we can read it 2,000 years later. These angels were sent on a mission to be the herald, to be the ones to say, the King is here. What you have waited your whole life for, what you have heard talked about for generation on top of generation on top of generation, the deliverance that you have been seeking is here. Wait no more. There is no more waiting. It's a done deal. He is here. You mean this little baby? Yeah, this little baby. He's the King of Kings. You know, I was reading what some people hypothesize it may have been like whenever the shepherds made it to see Jesus. And somebody had never thought of, but somebody said, now this is not scriptural, so this is just hypothesis, this is just thinking, this is just to help you visualize and put yourself into the story. Someone mentioned that perhaps each of the shepherds held the baby. I want you to think about that. Now we don't know that that happened, so don't stake your salvation on this fact or this impression, okay? But I want you to use your imaginations. I want you to think. I want you to insert yourself in history. Think about those shepherds. You know, the bottom of society, that's what Kelly, she was telling me all this. You know, her question when she read this was, why the shepherds? And I could preach a whole message about why the shepherds. So I'm not going to go too far down this path, but these shepherds who were out in the fields, who were oftentimes considered ceremoniously unclean because they had to kill predators and things like that. Getting the opportunity first to look eye to eye with our Jesus. To see him as but just a little baby, but to know all the hope that was in that little baby. All the hope that was there, and they got to experience it. So the headline, you know, what is the good news? What is the news that these angels have brought to us earthlings? I mean, could have been alien. Today, I love that. Today, in the town of David, a Savior, has been born to you. He is the Messiah. That's all. He is the one. So then if we understand what the good news is, so remember we're going to break verse 10 into three parts, right? So part one, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. The good news is Jesus has been born. Okay, that will cause great joy. What is the great joy? That's the second part. So first part is, what's the good news? Second part is, why will it cause great joy? Why? So for those of you who don't work with me, which is most of you, I am known around the enterprise as a guy who cannot talk or think without a whiteboard. So if you step into my cubicle, like a third of my cubicle is a whiteboard, because I have to write my thoughts out. I can't keep up with them just in my head. There's so much room for them to bounce around. It's hard to get a hold of them. So I have to write them down. So I have all these thoughts around the sermon I'm writing. I don't have a whiteboard at home. But I remembered, I was in someone's office one time, and they had windows, but they didn't have a whiteboard. And so I took a dry erase marker and was writing on their windows. And I thought, I think you can do the same thing with a mirror. So I asked Kelly, I said, hey, honey, you got any dry erase markers? She said, yeah. I said, okay. I started writing. I said, you think that this will ruin the mirror? She said, I hope not. So I started writing. And so as I was writing, I wrote out that scripture. And as I was breaking it apart, I said, this news, this good news will cause great joy. Why will it cause great joy? What about today a Savior is born, the Messiah? What about that causes great joy? Now, as Christians in America, we're like, well, duh, it's because it's Jesus being born. Yeah, I mean, my job is complete. I have made Angelina laugh. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and I'm going to try my best to read this without getting leaky on you guys, because I couldn't do it. It says, for the wages, you've all heard this before. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So just take you through my process as I'm breaking this apart. You know, I'm writing on the board and I'm going, okay, well, why will this cause great news? And I start thinking about, okay, well, the great news is that there's a Savior. And if there's a Savior, that means that he had to save from something, right? If he hadn't been saving us from something, he wouldn't have been a Savior, right? I mean, that's what a Savior is. You know, like a punter is someone who punts the football. You know, a writer is someone who writes. A mathematician is someone who does math. Okay, a Savior is someone who saves. Okay, so then I go, well, okay, well, yes, of course, I've been in the church my whole life. I understand we need to be saved. But saved from what? And this verse I've heard a thousand times in my life comes back to my memory. As I'm writing that down on that mirror, I go, wow, Lord, that's a lot heavier when you slow down and think about it. Because if you ever really want to learn something, try and teach it to a six-year-old. So this mirror that I'm working with is in the dining room at the house. And, of course, my daughter, she loves to be right under my feet. And she was there, and I was kind of having a Jesus moment. Because the Lord's driving this into me, and I go, that's a big deal, isn't it, Lord? And so I read the wages of sin. I read it out loud. And I looked at her, and I said, you understand what that means? And she says, well, yeah, it means if we're sinning, we're going to go to hell and not be with Jesus. I said, yeah, but I want you to understand what the words mean. I said, when I go to work, for all the work I do, they give me a paycheck. She said, yeah, I know. See, I know you know. They call that wages. It's an old word, but they call it wages. And she said, okay. And I said, so what we could say is when daddy goes to work, the wages of his work is money. She said, yeah, okay. So you understand what wages means now, right? She said, yeah. I said, so then the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So for all the sin, the payment we get for that is death. If I go to work and I work 2 weeks and they don't pay me, let me tell you something, I'm going to be upset. Pay is non-negotiable in America, right? I mean, we get paid. It's like a fact. It's even more factual in the Bible when the Bible says that the compensation, the pay for sin is death. When you let that sink in, you realize that short of Jesus, you're a dead man walking. That's all you are. And so whenever, I got to this point by asking the question, how would this cause great joy? How would this news of a Savior cause great joy? Because folks, every one of us that's been born since Adam have all been born sinners. Every last one of us. Victor Smith, our superintendent of South Carolina, I had the great joy being in his class last Saturday. And he was telling stories about evangelism, and he was teaching us about evangelism. And one of the things that he made a statement that just blew me away. He was telling a story about somebody he had shared the gospel with, and it was, you know, he had had a long relationship with this person. And one morning, the Lord said, "You need to go talk to her and tell her something really simple." Because the Lord revealed to him that this person felt like they could never make up for all that they had done. They felt like they were too bad, too far gone to be saved. And what the Lord revealed to Victor was, she was just doing what sinners do. See, sinners sin. That's just a fact. And if you're a sinner, that's what you do. You sin. But if you're not, okay. So, I shared that thought with you guys to say, as we all know that we are sinners, we have all spent time doing what sinners do. And we have all earned the compensation of death as a paycheck. But when we woke up and accept what Jesus did at Calvary, when we accept that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, then the bill gets paid. And we are no longer recipients of death. So whenever the angel said, now remember these angels, they got a leg up on us in some areas, you know? So when these angels, they understand the severity of this moment. They understand that when Jesus took that first breath, they understood that the Savior was here, that the completion of the work was within sight, that now we're right here near the finish line, around in the corner. You know, we can see that the change is coming and everything is, this is huge. And you got these shepherds out in the field. And I don't know why. I mean, like I said, you know, a lot of guys, a lot smarter than me, have preached a lot of sermons about exactly why it was the shepherds. It's one of the questions I'm going to ask the Lord whenever I get up off my feet after I've been there for a while. But I want to know, Lord, exactly, from your heart, exactly why was it the shepherds? I got a couple of hypotheses, but I want to know exactly from your heart why it was them. But you had these guys out in the field. And they're being told that there's a Savior. And that it was born to them. So remember in verse 11, it says, a Savior has been born to you. To you. Not to all of Israel, not to all the world, although it was, the message was, he has been born to you. It was a personal word. It was a personal, which is what we know 2,000 years later, is that Jesus is a personal kind of Jesus. He's all interested in you. So as we get ready to head into our third point, first, we've learned what the headline was, right? It was, what was the good news? Why will it cause great joy? Because we are a people who need a Savior. We're a bunch of folk that need a Jesus. There's not one of us in here, even as long as you've been serving the Lord. Some of you I know have been serving the Lord 50, 60 years. You probably know at least as well as I do, because as long as I've been serving Him, as me and my sister, we talk often, the more I learn about Jesus, the more I know I need Him. The more I study about His Word, the more I study about him and how he thinks and how he is and his holiness, and the more I understand how I don't measure up, the more I understand how desperately I need a Savior, so that when these angels were to stand in my backyard and say, today, there's a Savior, it would cause great joy, because without him, there's no hope for me. Without him, there's no hope for you. Without him, mankind is hopeless. And by the way, I don't know all of you genealogy backgrounds or whatever, but I think most of us are non-Jewish, which would make us Gentiles, right? We didn't have no part in this at all. Like, so if you need even more reason to have great joy, we were adopted. We was brought into this because this rascal was born. You know what I'm saying? Like, at least the nation of Israel had the priests and the sacrifices and all that. We was way on the outside. But a Savior was born to all people. Which brings me to my third point, the audience. So this is the third part of that verse. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I'm so glad that the gospel is not exclusive. I'm so glad that the word all. One of the things, I had a friend, and I'm not going to get into a lengthy theological debate up here because y'all aren't mic'd and I am. So it wouldn't be fair. But I got into a theological discussion with a friend at work, and he believes that we have a responsibility to share the gospel with everyone, but he also believes that some people will never have the opportunity to be saved. He believes that some people will not have that the Holy Spirit will never reveal the Lord to them. And so he's on and on and on and on and on. And it was real funny one day because he brought another guy into the discussion, but he didn't realize that the other guy was raised to Assemblies of God because he's Baptist now. And so I laid in wait while he did this, and then the other guy, I looked at him and went, and what's your opinion? He said, I believe the same way he does. I was raised to Assemblies of God. Anyways. But I told this guy, I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you give me every scripture reference you have, every one you have that backs up your point of view, and I will study it, because I'm not afraid to study the Bible. If I'm wrong, I need to be made right, and the Word will teach me, right? I said, so you give me every scripture reference you got. Man, he gave me a slew of them. And so I went through and read them, and I read them the way he reads them, which was out of context. And I said, I can see where you get that from. But then I went through and read all of them, and I was highlighting them in my Bible as I read them. And one thing that was, it just blew me away, was the word all appeared a whole bunch in a lot of those exclusive verses. And the Lord impressed on my heart through that. It's like, man, I'm here for everybody. I'm not here for just the frozen chosen, I think they used to call them. I'm not here for just the church. I'm not here for just the Assemblies of God. I'm not here for just the Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, the Catholic, whatever. You plug in whoever you want to throw in there. He is a Savior for all people. He came for all people. You could say that Luke chapter 2, verse 10 is somewhat of a precursor for Matthew 28:19, which we know is the Great Commission, going to all the world. All the world. The other thing that I think, as I wrestled with this, I wasn't exactly sure how the two thoughts aligned, and I'm still not perfect at understanding that, but I can't get away from these two thoughts that go along with this. And that is from Luke chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then in Luke 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, back up in Luke chapter 5, I gave you the end of that story, but basically what happened was Matthew had just been called, or recently called, and understood all of what was going on, what this meant, was a follower of Jesus. And Matthew threw a party, and did what a lot of us may be a little uncomfortable doing. But he invited the posse from the church to a party with his friends from the world. And he thought, if I can get my friends from the world in close contact with my friends from the church, perhaps my friends from the church, namely Jesus, can make a difference in my friends from the world. And so he, you know, he mixed it up a little bit. And so after at that party, the religious folk got real sideways with Jesus, going, "Hey, well, what you doing hanging out with these kind of people? You know, these ain't church folk. You know, I mean, I better." Jesus' response to that was, it's not the church folk that need a doctor. I'm paraphrasing. It's them out there. One of the things I learned in Brother Vic's class, I say learned, it's something that you should know, but until somebody calls it to your attention, you really don't know. But we in the church have a tendency to get so wrapped up in ourselves. And I'm going to say we in the church because we at First Assembly ain't perfect, and we at First Assembly do this too sometimes, okay? So don't think I'm talking about the universal church. I'm talking about us. It's okay. We get so wrapped up in church, and we get so wrapped up in how we want our services to be, and we get so wrapped up in how we want our sanctuary to be, and we get so wrapped up in how we want, you name it, our missions program, whatever. We get so wrapped up in how we want it to be that we forget that the whole reason he came was because he's a Savior. He came for them out there. I've said this a lot of times over the last couple of years. This ain't supposed to be a hotel. It's a hospital. You know, I got so excited when Pastor touched on that a few months ago. I was like, man, that's what the Lord's been laying on my heart. Sometimes we try to make us a 5-star resort up in here. And it's supposed to be a sick ward. Okay? It's not an institution where you never leave. You know what I mean? You come in, you get better, and then you start helping out. But we need to guard ourselves against this idea that we're about us. Because lost people matter to Jesus. And I'm going to put some labels on some lost people so that we can personalize it a little bit. Jesus is here for some people, your boss, who takes advantage of you, who doesn't know the Lord and is self-reliant and independent and doesn't know he needs a Savior. He's here for him, not you. Because you've been made right. You've been reconciled. You've been put back together. Your boss hasn't. Instead of being frustrated because your boss is taking advantage of you, see your boss as someone who needs an encounter with Jesus. He's here for your friend who puts your faith down all the time because your friend hasn't had it revealed to them. Your friend doesn't understand why you believe the things you believe. He's here for your friend. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He left the 99 in the fold to go pursue the one. When we talk about what these angels are talking about, we're talking about taking our attention off of ourselves. Because, y'all, this is good news. You hearing it? This is good news. And it's going to cause a lot of great joy for everybody. Not the church. For everybody. So as I heard that clip on the radio, I'll be honest with you guys, it kind of broke me. Because what I began to hear was that we have muddied up so much through programs, through ministries, all things that are well-intentioned, all things that are very important, but our focus is just a little bit off a lot of times. We get caught up in the routine, or we get caught up in the execution, or we get caught up in making things awesome, that we forget. 2,000 years ago, in the city of David, a Savior was born. The only name that mankind can be saved. Like, it's not a replicatable event. There never was before, there never has been since, a moment like that in history. See, when you study history, you can see that things repeat themselves. And you can see that empires rise and empires fall. And you can see that mankind goes through cycles where they really like this and they're really against it, and they really like this and they're really against it. That's not the case with the birth of Jesus. That's why we separate history B.C. and A.D. It defined the existence of mankind. It was a big deal. And so when you go through this Christmas season, I want you to reel it back a little bit and to understand what it is we're celebrating. We say the words a lot of times. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're celebrating the deliverance of the deliverer. We're celebrating that the one who makes us whole, who reconciles us to the Father, the one whose hope that we have of an eternity was born. You know, we get really excited about our kids' birthdays, right? I know my wife does. She goes overboard every time the kids have a birthday. Amen. I said, my wife, Doug, my wife. Not you. I wasn't talking about yours. Just because I'm getting in trouble don't mean you got to get in trouble too. A lot of times people say that Doug and I are like the blind leading the blind. But why do we celebrate those youngins' lives so much? Why are we so happy about the day that they came? It changed our world. I remember when Kennedy was born. You want to talk about good news that brought great joy to me and Kelly? Wasn't all the world. But everybody who's met her likes her. Every time we go to make this thing really theological, the Lord pulls my chain and goes, Guys, it's really this simple. And worship team, if you guys will come on, I'm gonna wind this thing down. I hope when you walk out of here today, what you walked out here with is that in a simple verse, in the middle of the Christmas story, we see a whole lot of hope. We see the picture of a God who loved us so much to send the only boy he had. See, this is the beginning of the missionary journey for Jesus. He was on a mission trip for 33 years, left home to come win us back, to come make a way for us. And that, folks, is good news. It's not sad news. It's not guilty news. It is nothing but good news. That you were loved so much, that you were wanted so badly, that day a Savior was born. So perhaps you're sitting here this morning, and you may fall into one of two buckets I'm going to talk about. The first bucket is, perhaps you're sitting here and you go, you know what? I have never really understood this good news. I've lived my whole life looking for good news. I've lived my whole life looking for a Savior. Maybe today you said, is it really that simple? Yeah, it's really that simple. See, a lot of religions around the world, they focus on what you do. And that's the beauty of the Christian faith. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with you. Understand that this is the beginning of what led to Calvary. One thing that I think is really cool, I went back and I was reading cross references of different pieces of this, and got all the way back to Genesis, and you see in Genesis, I'm talking like way up in Genesis, like first couple chapters, you see words that point back to this night, to this moment. That tells me that our Father, that God, at the beginning of time, was looking for ways. He had a plan. He knew that we were going to need him. And he set this whole thing into motion and kept it on track and kept moving it down to this point. And then here we are, you know, the good church folk at Christmas. We're going to throw a Christmas play and we're going to celebrate that Jesus was born. And we're just going to let it pass on by. But what we're actually remembering, what we're actually celebrating, is the completion of what our Father had set into motion and had been spending all of the Old Testament keeping it on tracks, keeping it in line, keeping it headed to this point. And the whole world was sleeping when this happened. And I can't say for sure that this is exactly how it went. But I can't get this out of my head as I prepare for this. And I'm thinking, them angels, man. The angels, they knew what was going on. They knew they understood the moment. And can you imagine? Wait, do you understand the moment now? So now you're kind of like an angel. You understand that there was a Father whose communication and intimacy and all the great relationship was broken by sin. And then he spent thousands of years painting a picture, keeping events on track, headed down to a moment in time when he would build a bridge across that gap. You guys understand that? Well, guess what? You're like the angels. Now you're like low here. You understand it. And so those angels, think about their perspective. They've been watching this whole thing unfold. And now they get the moment to tell the world. Now the Lord relegated them to a few shepherds that I don't understand, but that's what he did. It was his plan. His ways are not my ways. He gets down to this and he tells these guys. So what these guys do? He says, look here, fellas. You don't even know. You got no idea what this means. But what I'm bringing to you is good news. Man, it's going to cause joy for centuries. And it's going to be for everybody. It's going to be for the young. It's going to be for the old. It's going to be for the poor. It's going to be for the rich. It's going to be for the intelligent. It's going to be for the dull. It's going to be for everybody. It's going to be for all races. It's going to be on all continents. Maybe Antarctica, I don't know. But anyways, it's going to be everywhere. It's going to be for everybody. Now, if you sit here today and you go, well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to know that because you know it now. And if you accept that, that hope is yours. Remember what we talked about earlier, the wages of sin is death? If you don't want that to be your paycheck, I can hook you up with someone who can pay the bill and they can get you eternal life. And I'd be real happy to do that today. But what I really felt my heart being stirred for today was for those of us who know what those angels knew, and who are all too content to have a Merry Christmas. We feel no compulsion. We feel no drive. We feel no urgency to share, not to live out our life. See, some folk on Wednesday night got a precursor to this, so they wore their boots. Not to just live out a Christian example that people will see and maybe want and figure out for themselves how to get it. But a compulsion to get up close to people, to get to know them, to understand where they are, to listen to them. And when the moment's right, when the Holy Spirit opens that door to their heart wide open, to in a clear way share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. I'm afraid too many of us in the church, we don't feel compelled like those angels did. And I have to ask the question, do we really know? Do we really understand, or have we spent so much of our time just blowing past the Christmas story? There's a lot of, the Christmas story is chock full of stuff like this. But whenever I heard that on the radio, and I began to think, that is the best news ever. The best news ever is that Jesus came. Because if he didn't come, he couldn't die. And if he didn't die, he couldn't buy my salvation. If he couldn't buy my salvation, I was headed to hell. Plain and simple. If it weren't for everything he did in redeeming me, I'd have no hope of heaven. Those of y'all who know me real well, y'all know I ain't that good. Y'all know that I'm a man who needs a Savior. And I'm sure happy that he came. So I'm going to ask everyone, if you will, stand up and bow your heads. I want you to stand up before you bow your heads, because if you bow your head sitting down, you're likely to go to sleep. Hey, I've been on your